Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, God's edifying use of Stephen's tragic martyrdom. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as it is presented in the book of Acts. Well, Acts chapter 8, 1 to 4, presents God's edifying use of Stephen's tragic martyrdom. And we view it and view the passage for our insight and application. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Just four verses, chapter 8, 1 to 4. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. There are two viewpoints that you can take of this particular passage. There's a human viewpoint, and then there's a divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint is very different from the human viewpoint. And the goal that we want to have as a result of the message here is to increasingly look at what's going on in the church and in churches from God's viewpoint instead of man's viewpoint. From the human viewpoint, Stephen's martyrdom was a catastrophe, absolute catastrophe for the Jerusalem church. The martyrdom of Stephen involved a tremendous loss of a great leader for the believers in Jerusalem. Stephen was the only deacon selected by the congregation to minister livelihood provisions for its widows, of whom it was said that he was unequivocally full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You'll notice in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, where you've got the need of the widows, they need to have them fed. And so the apostles said, you select out seven men. And when they select the seven men, it's interesting, in verse 5 it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then it just names the other men without saying any other qualifications. Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and proselyte of Antioch. Stephen was outstanding. He was an absolutely outstanding human being at this particular point, a believer. And he was very important to the church. Now in that role, God had used Stephen to perform many signs and wonders. What had attracted the attention and the eventual opposition of the synagogue of the freedmen. We covered this last week in Acts chapter 2 weeks ago, in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. And then Stephen, with his great wisdom, had withstood the debates of the entire synagogue of the freedmen, so that his foes had been unable to answer him in Acts chapter 6, verse 10. So he's put in the position of deacon. He starts to do these miracles and these signs. And on top of it, he attracts the negative attention of the assembly of the freedmen, the synagogue of the freedmen, and so they come after him trying to discredit him by debating him. He beats them in the debate. So the only thing they have that they can use against him is false charges. They bring up these false charges and they bring him in front of the Sanhedrin. So when slanderously charged with blaspheming against Moses and God and brought before the Sanhedrin with these charges, God had caused Stephen's face to shine as had the face of Moses, signaling to all present that the God of Moses was the same God that Stephen had righteously served. Now, nobody else in the church at this particular time had his face glow. In fact, I don't know of any believer since in the history of the church that had his face glow by God, glowing just like Moses' face had glowed. This was a unique event that occurred. He was an outstanding believer. And in fact, I don't know of any other believer where Jesus got up from his seat in heaven and stood to welcome this martyr in. He was an unusual man, a wonderful man of God. So when Stephen was martyred. It also led to tremendous persecution in the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 8, 1, 2, and 3. Great persecution against the church occurred in Jerusalem following Stephen's death, so that all the believers were scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, with only apostles remaining in Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. So essentially, the church was gutted in Jerusalem. They had this big church. They must have had thousands of people there. And all of a sudden, it's gutted because of this persecution. So from a human standpoint, it looks like it's a loss. Then, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Acts chapter 8, verse 2. Notice the sense of loss of this wonderful man of God. And besides all this, Saul, at whose feet the witnesses who stoned Stephen laid their outer garments for guarding, in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, he not only approved of Stephen's death, but he ravaged the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women and putting them in prison, beating them to try to get them to blaspheme Jesus Christ. Now, we don't get that from this passage, but if you check ahead to Paul has two other messages, sermons that he preaches in Acts 22, 19 and Acts 26, 11, where he points out that he was causing these people to be beaten, and he was beating them, trying to get them to slander Christ. So if they could slander Christ, then he thought that he would end the Christian faith. So obviously Paul at this particular point was not a believer, and he thought he could stop the Christian faith. Incidentally, this is what Muslims have done in the land of Nigeria where I came from. They started burning churches to the ground. And Christians started meeting in the ashes of the churches. And the Muslims were confused, because in Islam, if you burn the mosque down, you don't have a worship service. But these Christians are meeting right in the ashes. And it was a tremendous testimony. But nevertheless, this was something that had created havoc in the church, and Paul was trying to force these people to slander. So from a human standpoint, it all looks like a disaster. From God's perspective, everything is right on target with his plan. Let me explain this. From God's view, Stephen's martyrdom served to further the great commission of the Lord Jesus. Christ's last words before he ascended to heaven was that his disciples would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, but not only in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And Stephen's martyrdom served God's purpose of spreading the church out from Jerusalem to minister in all Judea and Samaria. I don't know if you picked that up. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And at that time there was a great persecution, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. They just, boom. So everything's right on target as far as the program of God. The gospel's getting out. Now, in addition, as these believers were scattered abroad by the great persecution in Jerusalem, Stephen's sterling witness motivated them to proclaim God's word wherever they went. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't go scattered abroad and just close their mouth and hide. They went everywhere preaching. The ministry of Stephen was very effective. He had demonstrated how the Sanhedrin was wrong, the entire nation was wrong, and it emboldened the church and gave them tremendous encouragement to go ahead and preach. And they did, all over Judea and even into Samaria. Furthermore, the ravaging work of Saul to try to destroy the Christian faith was also used of God to help further his plan to get believers out into Judea and Samaria, taking the gospel with him. Notice Paul was hauling, you know, going into house after house and hauling men and women and beating them, putting them in the prison. What that would do was cause Christians to scatter even more. Well, when Christians scattered even more, they took the gospel even more. So here's an interesting situation. Saul, when he's trying to kill the church and destroy the church, is being used of God inadvertently to help the church. He's spreading the gospel. You know, he's forcing these people to get out. So from God's perspective, everything's right on target. I'll never forget, I had a missionary one time indicated that one of the greatest things as far as the spread of the gospel in China was the rise of atheistic communism. And I thought, wow, atheistic communism, why? Well, before that, the Chinese people were very idolatrous. They were into many, many gods. And when they taught about Jesus being God They said, yeah, okay, they put him up on the pedestal with all the other gods. And when atheistic communism came through, it was anti-God. And so it destroyed a huge host of idolatrous worship. And the only worship that was left, because of persecution, you can't kill the church, of course, was the worship of Jesus Christ. So the church exploded in numbers. And now you have at least 50 million, probably a lot more than that, Christians. They're scattered throughout the nation of China. But there's been a tremendous decrease in idolatry. So from God's perspective, yes, it was terrible. A lot of people died. But as far from God's perspective, many more people were saved. And you have a church now that is much purer theologically than it would have been if the communist Chinese had not come through. So God has his way of using even opposition to the church to help further the ministry of the Great Commission. However, unseen at this time was the great turmoil that festered in the heart of the young man Saul, a turmoil that would result in his not only getting saved but becoming the great missionary of the Christian church. Later in Paul's testimony before King Agrippa, Paul admitted that when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus to convert him to Christ, Jesus had clarified that it was hard for Paul to kick against the goads. A goad is something that has nails or sharp things sticking up through it. And Paul is trying to kick against. What happened is his conscience was bothering him ever since the death of Stephen. So the harder he went after Christians to try to persecute them, the more his conscience bothered him. And the Lord Jesus knew this. So all he had to do is to appear to Saul on the road to Damascus with his bright light, knock him off of his horse, and ask him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul wants to know, who's me? And Jesus, I'm Jesus. And of course, at that particular point, Saul turned 180 degrees around, and he says, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was that close to being tipped over, and so the Lord tipped him over. So Stephen's address before the Sanhedrin had deeply impressed the young Saul, and his conscience had been troubled by it. Seen in Paul's later use of Stephen's very words in ministering the gospel to the Antioch Jews in Acts 13, 46 to 48, with Acts 7, 27, 39, and 42. In Acts 13, 46 to 48, the Apostle Paul, in preaching to the Jews there, said that you are pushing away Moses. You're pushing away the truth of the Moses. So what happened is God decided to turn from you and as a people, and he caused that generation to die in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul picked that up and says, all right, you're rejecting, you're pushing away the gospel of eternal life so that we're going to turn from you to the Gentiles. And where did Paul get that language? He got it from Stephen's sermon. In fact, if you do a close study of all of Paul's sermons, they're built off of Stephen's address. Stephen's address was a life-changing event for him. So this was not a loss. God was in the process of preparing a man to be a tremendous apostle. Now, after his conversion, Saul, who later was called Paul, ended up writing much of the New Testament. In fact, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, which some scholars believe he might well, if he actually wrote slightly more than half the New Testament, spiritually enriching the lives of millions of believers in Christ down through the ages of church history. You know, if Stephen could get a glimpse, and I hope, well, he will someday in eternity, but he might already have a glimpse of what God did through his martyrdom and causing this man who was holding the clothes of those who were stoning him, causing him to be the apostle that wrote half of the New Testament that affects millions upon millions of Christians, then Stephen would say, wow, what has God wrought through my life? So from God's perspective, this was something that really helped. So though Stephen's martyrdom from the human view at the time seemed to be a disaster for the Jerusalem church, from God's view, it only furthered the Great Commission for the long-term welfare of the church universal. So may we never become dismayed at apparent setbacks to the faith that we might face at our level, but realize that God sovereignly will fulfill his Great Commission amid even such apparent human tragedies. I'll never forget one time we were having a Christmas pageant, and we used to have the Christmas pageants here in the church, and we decided we wanted to have some animals at the pageant, so we went outside, and Dan LaPlante brought some sheep, and we had some sheep out here. But it was, the weather was kind of bad, and a little, you know, there is, I think we suffered some sleet. So the next year he said, tell you what, why don't you just bring the pageant to the barn? We'll have it in the barn. So we decided to do that. We thought we were really stretching the people of the church to go to a barn to have the pageant, but we did. A huge crowd showed up. There was a lot of criticism about that. People said, what in the world are we going to a barn for? Well, anyway, that was the year that a family by the name of the Terwilligers happened to show up. They had been invited and they came. And that's started them coming to the church. And of course, they've become an essential part of the body. In retrospect, we can see, and Mike loved it. He thought it was a tremendous presentation just to because it fit the setting of what Jesus and Mary and Joseph were like at that first Christmas night. They were in a barn, essentially, or like it. And so it was very impressive to Mike and Pam, and so they started coming here, and I think Pam shortly had accepted Christ, or she did come to know Christ as her Savior, and they became an integral part of our church, and then a lot of people started coming as a result. Extended family members came to know the Lord as well. But what at the time appeared to be a mistake actually was utilized of the Lord to forward the work. And that's just one example. There are a lot of stories that have occurred over the decades that's like that. When we look back on it, we can see the hand of God causing things to go forward through that which looked like it was a disaster or a mistake or an error on the part of human beings. So we should never be discouraged. We should never do a double check. If we're serving the Lord to the best of our ability, we're making decisions that we believe fit within the plan of God, we need to go ahead and just positively serve the Lord and let him work out all the details. Let him correct the mistakes, if there are mistakes, but let him do his perfect will. He has a plan that is good and is much better than it looks from our human perspective, and we need to help him out. Another time we had a prayer meeting service, and we had a storm, and all the lights went out. I'll never forget it. So we got some candles, and I in the prayer meeting was downstairs, and so I decided to preach, and I had a candlelight there, and it was kind of dark. And that was the night when Mike Terwilliger had brought his niece, Susan Beers. And I thought, I wonder what kind of impression we're making with this lady, because I wondered if we should have canceled the service because the lights were all out, but we did. We didn't. We stayed with it. And she was impressed by being here that night, and that was instrumental in her coming to Christ. And when you look back on it, you wonder. I mean, I was wondering at the time, are we making a big mistake by continuing this service, or should we just cancel it? But it was the right thing to do, to continue to go with it. And Susan, she came to know the Lord as her Savior. And of course, she's in glory now. We're glad that she has made that decision to come to know Christ. But we should never be discouraged. God has a plan, and it's very gracious. It's a lot bigger than us, and he's going to achieve what he wants to achieve.